Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, looking tonight at verses 12 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 1. Hear the word of God. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We praise you for it. We thank you, Father, for giving it to us. We thank you for its power, for its truth, its reliability. Thank you that it reveals you, that it reveals your grace, that it reveals your salvation. And Father, we pray now for your blessing on our time in the Word, that you would bless it to our growth in grace, to our encouragement in the faith, and to our joy in your salvation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of God's attributes or qualities is that he is omniscient. The word is made up of two parts, the word omni, which means all, and the word science, because the way we pronounce the word omniscient, both parts kind of get lost in it, but it's helpful to understand the word to know those parts. The word science has a meaning of knowledge from its Latin root. The word science means knowledge. So God's omniscience is his knowledge, his being all-knowing. Now that's pretty staggering in and of itself, that God knows all things. But it might also be worth pointing out that God knows all things at the same time. Now, you and I are not omniscient. We do not know all things. Sometimes I wonder if I know anything. But even the most well-educated, even the most intelligent, even the most knowledgeable people on the face of the earth are ignorant of all kinds of things. Now, ignorant does not mean unintelligent. Ignorant means unaware of. They don't know. Can be extremely brilliant and yet ignorant of all kinds of things. And in fact, people are. Even the most brilliant people are ignorant of all kinds of things that could be known. Things you may know that they may not know. We're all ignorant in vast swaths of knowledge in all kinds of areas. But what we do know, we also know only sequentially. We can't be aware of everything that we know all at once. We are aware of it and tend to think about things sequentially. And it's also true, at least it is for me, that if I haven't thought about something in a while, I tend to forget it. It tends to sort of slip out of my knowledge or out of my awareness or falls, gets lost somewhere in the back of my mind, and maybe it'll be jogged and brought back to the surface. Maybe not. But God is omniscient. We are not. In this passage, along those lines and with those ideas in mind, Peter tells us that he is carrying out a very important task. He's carrying out the ministry of reminder. The ministry of reminder. Very important reminders. Now, he's reminding them, as he says, of certain qualities that he's already talked about and that we have looked at. Verse 12, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. We've seen that expression has occurred a number of times, and it ends with these things, which is actually the expression, these things, these things, these things. Well, what are these things he's been talking about? Well, he tells us that we're to cultivate these things because of God's grace, because of our faith in Christ. Verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. So we are to cultivate these things. We are to supplement or add to our faith in Christ these various qualities that represent growing to be more like Christ, growing in obedience to God's word, which is the fruit of God's grace at work in our lives. And he says that as we do that, they will keep us fruitful. They will keep us, he puts it negatively, from being ineffective or unfruitful. They'll keep us faithful. We won't be, as he says, so nearsighted that we're blind, having forgotten that God cleansed us from former sins. And as we saw last time, very important result of the cultivation of these qualities in our lives is that they help to provide assurance of salvation. Peter says to make your calling and election sure. How do we do that? Well, the way that he is describing here is not through some mystical mind exercise where somehow we tap into the mind of God and determine our calling and election, but he says it's rather through practicing these qualities. Make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. In this way, in what way? In growing in these things, will there be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I can imagine maybe some of them, maybe some of you, thinking, well, this is also basic. We know this, Peter. Why are you camping on this? Why do you keep going over this? This is fairly elementary. Believe in Jesus and begin to grow in Jesus and put on Christ-like qualities. Why are you camping on that? Well, Peter tells us why here in these verses that we're looking at tonight, verses 12 through 15. Basically, gives two reasons. You know, he begins with, therefore, I intend always to remind you. He basically has two reasons that he has dwelt on this to the degree that he has, and we need to know it whether we're wondering or not, because it's important. Well, the first reason is this. Peter feels an obligation to remind them and to remind us of what we may already know. Peter feels an obligation to do it. He feels that it is part of his duty as an apostle, as a pastor, to remind people of what they may already know. And we see that he does that intentionally. Now, sometimes, especially if you are the type of person or in a calling or job where you talk a lot, you may find that you are repeating yourself. Actually, more likely, you may not find it. Other people will find that you repeat yourself. It's a hazard of preaching. Have I said this or not? Have I used this illustration or not? Have I told, you know, and we do that. It would stop me if I've told you this. You know, we do that. Well, Peter's not just repeating himself here inadvertently. He is intentionally, knowingly reminding them of what they may already know because that needs to happen. Notice he says, verse 12, even though they may know these truths, even though you know them, and not only know them, but are established in them, though you know them, though you are established in the truth that you have. Peter says, I intend, this is accidental, this is intentional, I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and though you are established in the truth that you have. The word established has the idea of something being set so that it is immovable. In other words, they haven't just heard of these things. It's not just a passing acquaintance, but they are established. They're strong in them. So Peter is recognizing the maturity in Christ, in knowledge of these believers to whom he writes, at least some of them, and yet he says, I intend to remind you. This was not inadvertent repeating of himself. This is intentional reminding them of what they may already know. But not only is it intentional, Peter does so with a sense of urgency. He does so urgently. Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. You see, Peter knows his time is short. Three times he refers to his impending death. Verse 13, he says, as long as I am in this body, which is true for all of us, but combined with the other things he says, gives a sense that that's not that long. The putting off of my body will be soon. And then in verse 15, he refers to after my departure, which interestingly is the Greek word exodus. And it's worth noting that he doesn't call it his death as though he ceases to be. It's his departure. It's his passing from this worldly place into heaven. Now, how does Peter know all of this? Well, you may know this, you may know it well, but I'm going to remind you of this anyway because it's just a great, great situation. The end of John's gospel, John chapter 21, after Jesus has restored Peter with a threefold affirmation of his love for Jesus, in to give Peter just the relief of conscience in affirming his love for Jesus after three times denying Jesus. And Jesus very graciously gives him, in a sense, the opportunity to erase his denials by a threefold affirmation of his love for Jesus. And of course, along with that, very graciously commissioning Peter, this disciple who has just so recently denied knowing him even, to feed his sheep, to tend his lambs, in other words, to lead his church. And Jesus says to Peter, as Peter says, Lord, you know everything. That's some omniscience. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John comments, verse 19, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus essentially tells Peter that he is going to die a violent death, apparently death by crucifixion. And if the tradition is correct, Peter was crucified and yet upside down. But then immediately after that, Peter, verse 20, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, a reference to John, following them. And he says, Lord, what about this man? It's verse 21. And Jesus says to him, if it's my will, he remain until I come. What is that to you? You follow me. And it started a rumor that John was going to remain until Jesus comes, which is a failure to apply the rules of logic and language. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if. He didn't say it would happen. He said, well, you know, as a hypothetical example, if, what is that to you? Peter, you follow me. So their tendency immediately is to look at other people and say, Lord, what about them? You're blessing them. They're doing great. What about me? And Jesus says to us, forget about them. You let me worry about them. You follow me. Well, that's what Peter is referring to with this sense of his death. He's gotten old. And Jesus said, when you get old, someone is going to lead you where you do not want to go. Stretch out your hands. So there's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of necessity, that his time is short and his opportunity to remind them of what they know is limited. And so he is doing that. But that's also true for us. Jesus, I trust, has not indicated to you when your death may come or by what manner your death may come. We don't know. You know, in preaching, It was Baxter, Richard Baxter, who said, I preach as a dying man to dying men, never knowing that I might have the opportunity to preach again. This may be the last time you hear my voice in this pulpit. I don't know. We don't know. Or you teach a Sunday school class. You think, well, you know, teach that next week. Well, you may have next week, but you might not. That's not to say we teach everything we know in one lesson just in case, but it is to say, don't presume. Don't presume. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. The time is short. There is an urgency here. And so I want to remind you of these things while I can. And you know, the same thing is true here. It's true in any church, practically. It's certainly true here that there are many of you who are very biblically and theologically knowledgeable. And the reality is that there may be Sunday after Sunday that you come and you don't learn new truth. In other words, you don't learn something that's in Scripture or theology that you didn't know before. Now, many may. Someone's a newer Christian, younger Christian, or maybe just has not really been growing for a long time. They may be learning and seeing some new things in the Scriptures. But even those who may not necessarily be learning something new, who may be hearing truth they know and indeed are established in, need to be reminded of it. Because in being reminded of it, the force of it is renewed, and in hearing it, you may see new applications of that truth. Because we may be at a different point in life. Yeah, things change, and Scripture hits us differently depending on our circumstances. And maybe for a long time your health was good, you had no problems there, but now you've been struggling with difficulties with your health. You know, passages that speak to that speak to suffering. Maybe particularly poignant to you and helpful to you. Things like that. Our circumstances may change, not the truth of Scripture, but the way that that truth applies to us. We make new connections. Sometimes I think the best benefits of sermons aren't always directly what is said, but maybe thoughts that are spurred in your mind that key off of what is said. You make a new connection or get an idea that wasn't something I stated, but something I said provoked maybe a chain of thoughts in your mind that led to a good place and a new insight that really is only indirectly related to the sermon itself. And of course, there are those who are learning new things, hearing truth for the first time or really coming to understand it for the first time. So Peter is emphasizing this, reminding this ministry of reminder because he feels an obligation to do it. It's part of his office. It's part of his task. It's part of his calling. But also, Christians benefit. The second reason is that Christians benefit from being reminded of what we may already know. Now, I mentioned a couple of those benefits already in making new connections, new applications, but he mentions a couple of specific things here. Verse 13, this ministry of reminding may stir us up to action. Look at verse 13. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. To stir us up, to provoke action. That is to shake us, to arouse us, to awake us from slumber. Sometimes we can get a little too comfortable with the truth we know. Sometimes we just like to come and hear recited the truth we all know and love. And that's a good thing. But sometimes hearing truth that we know presented has a way, with the work of the Holy Spirit, of rattling our cage a little bit. Remember, years ago, my home church still does this, has fall Bible conferences, and somebody comes and preaches each time, and had somebody who had been there years before and then came back. And apparently, it's one of these people who writes the date and who preached by a passage in their Bible. Preachers are worried about those kinds of people. And he came up to the speaker afterwards and said, "You preached this last time." And he was very good. He said, "Well, are you doing it now?" You know, sometimes we need to hear the truth again because we're not putting it into practice or because we've gotten complacent or lazy and we need to be rattled. He says, "I remind you to stir you up." To what? To action. To stir you up to obedience, to repentance, maybe. Truth is either growing you in grace, or it's maybe hardening your heart. So that's the first thing. This ministry of reminding has the benefit of stirring us to action. Now, the Spirit can use that to get our attention and say, yes, you know this. Maybe you even love this truth, but are you doing it? Or are you repenting of your failure to do it? And then there's a second benefit he mentions specifically here, that this ministry of reminding promotes ready recall of the truth. Notice verse 15. I will make every effort so that after my departure, after my exodus, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Repetition pushes truth into our brains. One of my favorite exercises when I would teach in vacation Bible school is working on Bible memory with the children in my class. And one of the exercises I enjoy, and they seem to enjoy, is I'll write the verse that we're to memorize on the board, and we'll read it a couple of times together, a few times together. And then we'll go through a cycle of having someone come up, and they can erase two words or a punctuation. They seem to take this pleasure in finally getting it down to just the last remaining period. But someone will come up and erase a couple of words, and we'll say the verse again with a couple of words missing. And, of course, as that goes on, there's less and less written. But by the repetition, they're able to say it even though the words are missing till finally there's nothing left and we say it by memory together. Repetition is essential for memory and serious repetition for really getting something ingrained in our minds. You don't really know a verse if you're having to struggle for the next word. And notice that's what Peter's going for. So that you may be able at any time, when you're under pressure, when you're in distress, to recall these things. So just as in memorizing scripture or anything for that matter, repetition is key. Peter is saying this repetition is key so that this isn't something you're struggling to grasp, something you maybe recognize if you hear it from somebody else, but that you may be able to recall at any time these things. So Peter wants us to be reminded in order to stir us up into action. He wants us to be reminded because the repetition helps drill that truth into our minds so that it's there and available for ready recall when we need it. And maybe you've had the experience of being in situations where particularly scripture verses, passages came to mind. And I believe the Holy Spirit can do that. Use God's word that we've hidden in our heart to bring to mind at just the right time. Well, the reality is the longer you're a Christian and the longer you've been growing in the scriptures and knowledge of God's word, the less likely it is on any given Sunday that you actually learn something totally new in terms of scripture theology in the sermon or in a Sunday school lesson. But that doesn't mean you adopt the mentality of, well, I have nothing more to learn, and so you're not there. Which, of course, is just disobedience to Scripture. Or that you are there, but you've sort of checked out. You think, well, I don't have anything new here to learn. Well, you may be surprised on that score, but whether that's true or not, you definitely need to be reminded of the truths of Scripture. To have this part of God's Word brought once again to the fore of your mind. It helps us grow in our understanding of the truth. It's to grow in wisdom, the knowledge and application of God's word. Stirs us up to obedience to the truth. There's a reason that one of the most frequently repeated exhortations in Scripture is, remember. Peter wants to see to it that his original readers and that we remember. Let's pray. Father, we do need to be reminded. So often we do forget. So often, Father, we become complacent. And we pray that as we go through your word, studying verses that may be very familiar to us, that your Spirit would take those truths and reveal them, show them to us in new ways, in new connections, new applications, new insights. Lord, your word is so rich, so deep. We don't exhaust it. We couldn't possibly exhaust your word. And so, Father, we pray. Certainly, I pray for myself in preaching, Lord, those of us who are elders or teachers in teaching, to be faithful even in this ministry of reminder, and that you would use and bless that to our growth in grace and the building up of your church. And we pray it all to the glory of Christ. In his name, amen.